We're in going through a series in Philippians called Joyful. If this is your first time here, just a really quick recap. Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison, and many commentators will say that it is the most joyous book that Paul ever wrote. So he's in prison, he's writing this letter, and you hear, we've already gone through the first chapter, you hear it all the way through. He's encouraging the people, right? Like, again, I've never been in prison. If you were in prison, what would a letter from you sound like to the people that got that letter? Would it sound joyful, or would it sound like, please get a better lawyer, get me out of here, whatever, right? So there's no panic in Paul's voice. He's pointing to Jesus. He's encouraging the church. And we want, man, well, I want a life that's marked by joy, don't you? And so this morning we're starting chapter 2. And before we read the scripture, like I told you, like Parker's in town, so like all these stories come up in my head. When Parker and Will were really young, I remember one time that their Aunt Laura kept them. And when we got them back, they were young enough to still be in diapers. When we got them back, we started smelling something, as you often do when you have children. And we're like, oh, they need diaper changes. And so we're changing their diapers, and we pulled the diaper back, and we saw this blue substance in the diaper. Blue poo. And we're like, we're new parents. Like, what is this? Why is their poo blue? And we called Aunt Laura, and she was like, oh, I gave them blue applesauce. Applesauce with blue dye in it, and so the applesauce turned their poo blue. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, okay, as we go through this passage of Scripture, because what we're going to find out as we read it is that because of what we're experiencing in Jesus, that's the input, it should affect the output. I tried to make this as clean as I possibly could, right? There's lots of stories I could have told, but we went with the blue poo. I just want you to remember, right? What happens to us should happen through us. Let's read scripture. Everybody's like, it's good to have Parker home, but please don't come home if he's going to tell stories like that ever again. Philippians chapter 2. And y'all, this is a beautiful, all scripture is beautiful, but these 11 verses, so good. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, we come to your word this morning. We're hungry. We want to hear from you. I don't want my words to mess up what I just read. What a beautiful picture of what you did when you came to this earth and how you want to move in this body through us. We yield to you now. Just speak to us, God. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I really just want to walk you through this passage, right? And help you see the power of unity and the power of humility. That's what Paul's talking about here, right? Do we have unity? And do we have humility? And that's it. Now look at verse 1. If you have, he says that four times. If you have, and if is not a, hey, if you have it, what it means in the Greek is because you have these things, right? Remember the blue applesauce, right? It wasn't theoretical that they might have thought about applesauce. They had an output because they actually had an input. Paul's saying this, because you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Quick show of hands, people in the room. Please don't not raise your hand because you're cool. If you're a follower of Jesus, have you ever at least once in your life been encouraged by Jesus? Raise your hand. So we can check that off. Yes, we have encouragement from being united with Christ. Have you ever felt comfort from his love? Ever in your I have. And so Paul's walking them through this. They're not reading this like, wait, I don't have that. He's saying, since you have these things, because you have these things, because you have eaten the blue applesauce, you will now make my joy complete through unity. Unity is a big deal. Unity completes joy. Paul said, make my joy complete by being like-minded. That word is, that completion is a big deal, right? Paul's saying, like, there's something still missing. You've got all of these things, and we're still waiting on the output, right? But Paul knows, because you have all these, you're going to have this output, which is, should make us examine our lives, shouldn't it? Like, if we don't have unity, what Paul's saying in reverse, and I hope you're okay with me, like, applying it this practically, he's saying, if you don't have unity, if you don't have one mind, if you're not together, then what that means is you don't have the output in your life horizontally that you should have had because of what you received vertically. That was a lot of words. Let me break it down. If you don't have blue poo, you didn't eat blue applesauce. So if you can't live unified, you may not have from God what you think you have. Because if you have these things, you will have one mind. Does that make sense? I love what he says is, he says, all these vertical realities are reflected horizontally, right? Because you've received comfort from the Lord, because you've been with his Spirit, because you have these things vertically, it will impact horizontal relationships. Have this attitude. Have this attitude in your relationships with one another. In verse 5, have this mindset. The word for mindset there means to direct one's mind to a thing. Like, we think of it like, okay, I'm going to think a certain way. That's a mindset. But it's, you're thinking toward a certain thing. We have this mindset. We've put our minds on something. We're going somewhere together. Does that make sense? A couple verses for you to look at. Mark chapter 8, verse 33 says this. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What he was saying to Peter was, I'm on my way to the cross. This is why I came. And now you're trying to keep me from going to the cross. See, my mind, Jesus said, my mindset is towards the cross, and you have set your mind towards some other purpose. So I need you to set your mind here with me. I'm going that way. Are you going to come with me or not? And if you're not coming with me, then you're doing the works of Satan, because Satan wants to keep me from the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. We have to have this mind set. I'm going towards something. That's what That's what allows us to have unity. So Paul's like, look, because you've received all these things from the Lord, now I need you to have the same mindset. I need you all in this room, and there's a bunch of us here, and we're not the same. We've all got different histories, different stories. We've got different ways of thinking. But when it comes to Jesus, we can be unified about Jesus, right? So what Paul's not saying is, I need everybody at the gathering to agree about everything. What he is saying is, I need everybody at the gathering to have an agreement about the one thing that matters. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not even going to have agreement about how we should proclaim the gospel. Because some of y'all are like hardcore street evangelists. You're like, put me on a corner and give me a bullhorn, and I will tell everybody about the good news of Jesus. And please, when you do go on the corner, tell people the good news about Jesus, not the bad news about themselves. Right? Let's be different from the people that are like, God hates you. Let's be like louder, God loves you. Right? But some of you are like, I want the bullhorn. And some of us are like, I want to not have the bullhorn. I so much don't want the bullhorn that I'm going to go to another city on another corner, and I'm going to set up a chair, and I'm going to give people cookies. And when they receive the, I'm going to say, hey, you love this cookie? God also has a gift for you. See how that did there? A little J curve right there. See, you just bring Jesus into stuff. We all have different methods. But the methods change, the message doesn't. And the message from Paul here is, if we've received these things vertically from God, we have got to have unity horizontally about God, about the proclamation of the gospel. And have you noticed how sometimes in church people get convicted at different times in different ways, right? So some people, they get really vocal about like how y'all should be doing such and such. And it just means that they got touched by the Spirit. They got convicted about how we need to be doing these things. And eventually you'll get convicted too. And then you'll be like, y'all should be doing this stuff. It's like holding fire. Trying to explain that to somebody who's not holding fire. This is really hot. My hands are burning. And then people are like, my hands aren't. Well, hold the fire. And then your hands will burn, right? So what we do is we tend to like judge people. We get mad at people. Why don't you have the same conviction I have? And you don't have the same passion I have. Instead of having unity. And recognizing that God's going to do his work. If we have our minds set on Jesus, he will do his work at different times, in different ways, in different people. But he will do the work. So unity completes joy. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, look, because you've got these things, now complete my joy by living in unity. Verse 3, these kind of verses wreck me. Because he says, do nothing. Do what? Nothing. Out of selfish ambition. We could repent right there. Do nothing. Have you like it's 10:30 right now. I've already done something today that negates that verse for me. Please don't rush through this. Don't rush over the word nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, and this is important, the only way that we can value others above ourselves is in humility. You've tried to do it without humility, and so have I. You've sat in a meeting at work. You've sat with a friend, and you tried to listen to learn. But the whole time they were talking, you were like, I can't wait to tell them all that I know. Which means you didn't come to that meeting humbly. You came looking for a way to show that you know a lot. What would church look like if every interaction we had, we considered the other person better than ourselves? And humility, we don't know what to do with that, right? What's the famous saying? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. We think of humility as, I'm not worthy to be here. No. Humility is like, I know who I am. I know I'm loved by Jesus, and I know that you are too. I read a quote this week. Somebody said, if you painted the world's greatest sculpture, you would not deny that you made that sculpture. But if you're humble about it, you recognize that you would also celebrate that sculpture if somebody else had made it. You don't have to be the one that gets all the attention. You just are thrilled that that thing happened. When it comes to Jesus and the church, y'all, we don't have to be the biggest or the best. We don't have to be the loudest. We don't have to be anything. We just have to be people who are like, Jesus saved me and he wants to save you. He loves me and he loves you. And if somebody can say it better than we can, at least they're saying it. Isn't that what Paul just said? Previous chapter, some preach Jesus for the right reasons, some preach him for the wrong reasons, but he's being preached. You can hear the humility in Paul's words. It's like, I don't have to fight over how you're preaching. I'm just thankful that Jesus' name is being said. That's how you come to conversations humbly. We could spend all morning on that, but we won't. Unity completes joy. Unity completes joy. And here's the second part, humility releases joy. He says, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, didn't consider that something to be grasped and used to his own advantage. And you start reading about how Jesus stepped down, right? He didn't stop being God. He fully became man. When's the last time you were impacted by somebody who served you? When's the last time that you impacted somebody by serving them? When they were like, wait, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this for me? You shouldn't be doing this. Let me do this for you. Jesus knew who he was, and he came to us anyway. We say this all the time at the gathering. He could have done everything he did. He could have done at a distance. And he chose to come close, to take on the nature of a servant. You ever played with your kids, parents, and they build like a fort? And they crawl into the fort, and they look out of the fort, and they're like, come in the fort. Yes, great. Large adult, get down on the floor and crawl through the same very tiny door that they built into the fort so that you can sit in the fort cramped, trying not to destroy it as you move. Like, you ever put yourself in an uncomfortable position because you love the person that's there? That's what Jesus did. He came and put himself in an uncomfortable position because he loved those of us who were here. And Paul is saying, that's the mindset I need you to have. In every opportunity, are you willing to serve another? First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. John wrote this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made what? Complete in us. His love's already complete. It's made complete in us when we love one another. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So we could have Easter plays. Come on, y'all. It's obvious. He went to the cross because he had joy. He saw something on the other side of the cross. So when we read in Philippians that he stepped down, that he took on the nature of a servant, he became obedient even to the cross and to death on a cross. The reason he did all that is because he had joy. He humbly stepped into our world, looking to and past the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I got to thinking, like, what are things, what are hard things that we could take a break and just, I could make you talk. I won't do that. What are hard things that we do because we know it's worth the payoff? Work. Yeah, everybody goes to work, right? And all of us go because we love what we do, right? We love the paycheck, right? Does somebody say marriage? Praying for you. No, it's true though, right? It's true. Like, the fairy tale becomes reality, like, really fast for some of us on the honeymoon, right? And you suddenly realize, oh, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. Can I suggest parenting? I mean, our kids are great, but yeah. When your kids are small, are Wendy and I the only parents that laid in bed and faked sleep, hoping the other would go take care of the baby that was crying? Did you not do that? I take it back. Wait, let me rephrase. Am I the only parent that faked sleep? I'm sure that Wendy never did that, but I did, full confession. Like, you're just like, and she knows I'm faking it, but she goes anyway. She's so much like Jesus, right? Parenting's hard. We reminisce all the time. Like, if you got small children, parenting when your kids are small is exhausting physically. As you get teenagers, parenting's exhausting in other ways. But the parenting is exhausting. It's amazing we're still alive. High five a parent next to you and tell them you survived or you're surviving. It's like, it's a big deal. Anybody in the room ever gone from not exercising to exercising? You tried to start exercising, getting healthy, right? So there's something we endure. Maybe you read some article that said if you exercise early in the morning before the sun comes up, God will bless that. And you're like, I'm going to try it, right? And so you gave up sleep so you could go outside before the sun came up. And you're like, the sun's not even up. What am I doing? But then you got done. And you're like, man, I felt good. I'm glad I did that. Or maybe you choose to eat more green things. And you don't. And I'm not talking about Jell-O. I mean, because I could eat green Jell-O like it's going out of style. Whipped cream on that. Oh, man, so good. But, like, you start eating kale. Gross things that don't even have flavor. People say it tastes great, and you're like, it tastes like nothing. But you do it because you want to live longer, right? I didn't start running because I wanted to be like a world class runner. I started running because when my kids were young, we played tag one time, and I was exhausted. I was like, I don't want to die before my kids get older. I want to live with them. Like, we endure things. The point is we endure things for joy. We don't always get things. We don't get joy as a result of it. We endure those things for the joy. Jesus, like, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Can I just maybe end it this way? Some of you are enduring things right now. I hope that this statement gives you hope. I hope it gives you hope, and that you don't, like, think I'm being a heretic, so just listen to me closely. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, which means that Jesus didn't want the cross. Remember how he prayed the night before? If there's any other way. Sometimes in church, we give the wrong message that we should grin and bear it. Sometimes, y'all, we just got to bear it. Sometimes you just got to endure the hard thing. Not so you can be like, I did it, right? But so that for the joy on the other side. We endure the hard things. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 from the Message. It says this, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Paul is saying here in Philippians, let's remember what Jesus did, who humbled himself, became like a servant, was obedient even to death on the cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I say this all the time. I'm not trying to be a jerk about it. It's just true. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. We're either going to do it in this life when there's redemptive value attached to it, or we're going to do it in the next life when there's no redemption for those that waited too long. It's not popular to preach about hell anymore, but hell's real. And I don't care how much learning people do, you can't outlearn the reality of heaven and hell. And we don't get to heaven because we're good, and we don't go to heaven, hell because we're bad. It's all about what we do with this man, Jesus, that we just read about, who went to a cross to pay for my sins. We want to talk about love. Our world wants to talk about love. You can't talk about love without talking about sin. Love is not a free pass to do whatever we want. 1 John made that clear. I read it to you this morning. We love because he loved us and paid the price for our sin. Love sees wrong and pays the price for it. That's the reality of the gospel. And it's not popular, and people don't like to hear it. I just don't want to get to heaven someday and hear somebody tell me, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Because they're going to see him for who he is, and it will be too late to do anything about it other than to confess that he is Lord. And we all will. I want people to do it here. I want you to do it here. And not just from a salvation way. I remember that. It was a summer day, and I was in a small church, and I remember I walked to the front, and I said to Jesus, Lord, and check. Because what Paul says here in Philippians 2 is, if he is all those things, then it wasn't a one-time event. Can I be very real? Not even from a place of frustration, just reality based on this scripture. When we read this scripture, it should not be hard for churches to find people to serve. I don't mean to find people that we can serve. I mean find people who are willing to serve. It shouldn't be like pulling teeth to get people who say that they have encouragement and comfort and common sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. I received all this from the Lord, but I'm just way too busy to help serve anybody. That's not a thing. Because if you ate the applesauce, you're going to have blue poo. And if you've received all of these things vertically from a God who came to serve, then serving will mark your life horizontally. And I don't just mean in church. I mean in life. You will be the one who finds people in your neighborhood who need something, and you will go do it for them because you recognize how much Jesus has served you. And that's probably the application today, and so we're not going to have music because I don't want to try to convince you or manipulate you into, going up to the next steps and saying, I want to start serving because Paul made me feel bad. That's not the point. The point isn't to do something. The point is to receive something, and then something will be done through you. I know you're sick of hearing about the blue poo, but it's such a great example. Parker and Will were really, really small. They did not have to try to produce blue poo. It literally just happened because of what they had received. So that's one reason why we try really hard not to, like, we're not trying to manipulate anybody or, like, make people feel bad. I'm just the one saying to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, there will be things that mark your life, and serving and unity is one of them. Having a humble spirit, being unified, that will mark your life. And if it doesn't, I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance, because those are fruits that mark a Christian's life. And if it's not marking my life, then I need to be like, oh God, what is happening, right? This morning early in prayer, Pastor Bridget was reading verses about abiding, and that's what this is about. Like, if you're abiding in, if you're the branch in the vine, you're going to produce stuff. And Paul's saying two things you'll produce are unity and humility. And I want to pray that over us. Can we do that? All right, why don't you just close your eyes? You just talk to the Lord for a second. I'm going to let you just do a quick inventory of your life. And again, I hope the way that I'm closing this is okay with you. It would be super easy for me just to, like, get on my preacher's soapbox and yell and rant and rave and make you feel bad. And that's just not the way Jesus does stuff. I'd rather just say, God, you've done all this for us, and you said it would result in outputs, in unity in the body, and in humility as we serve. And so right now, we're all sitting here together. We're all doing this mental checklist. And we're asking you to examine our hearts and our lives and just show us, God, are we missing some of the things that we should have in our lives? And if we are, then I'm going to ask right now, God, that you would bring us back, like we read in Hebrews in the message, where we would think about what you did step by step. Really stop and think about how you stepped into our world to pay for our sin so that we could be with you. And I'm asking that that reality would be reflected in how we serve and move and live among each other in this church and in this city, that we would be marked as people who look like Jesus, because we would live out what we saw that he did. And I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.